And I'm sure if we took the time, every one of us would say that there's something that's bugging us. There's some concern that we have, some worry, some anxiety, something that's maybe keeping us from fully engaging with what God wants to do in our lives today, with what He wants to say, with what He wants to receive from us in worship. And I just feel like I need to, I don't want to speak for any of you, but I need to just take a moment and be reminded of that. And so will you just join me as we pray once again? How we've sung that You are good and Your mercies endure forever. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. I pray for a moment that You would not only be with Jessica and her family, I pray that You would be with me as I speak. I pray You would be with each of us as we learn, as we grow, as we seek to connect deeper and deeper with You. And I thank You that, God, You are real and You are relational and You are present and You are powerful. And there's no greater place that we could be than here together focused on You. Would You speak to us in this hour? Would You use whatever words that come out of my mouth to bring You honor and glory? May those words and the meditations of my heart please You, my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Debbie said, we are beginning a series on the Gospel of John. Technically, we began the series 2 weeks ago, and I just gave a little bit of overview, a little background about John, and who was John, and what did he do, what was his purpose, and if you weren't around 2 weeks ago, you can check out the podcast and catch up with us. But we are looking at the fourth book of the New Testament. The word gospel means good news. And you might be asking yourself, well, why are there four gospels? I mean, what's the deal about that? We talked a bit about John and who he was and the background of the book. But why is it that we have four gospels? I mean, isn't just one message, one biography of Jesus enough? I did my undergraduate studies. One of my undergraduate degrees was in marketing. I have a BBA in marketing, and we learned everything one could possibly need to know about selling stuff. Have any of you taken any classes in marketing or been involved in sales? How many of you have had a job in sales in one form or another? All right. My grandfather was a salesman, my dad was a salesman, and I remember just having no interest whatsoever in sales until one day I looked around and realized, oh, I am a salesperson selling tile and carpet at Color Tile. How interesting that I'm following in the footsteps of my father and my grandfather. Unlike them, I was not at all successful. In fact, we were on straight commission, and many weeks I had to be on minimum wage because, well, they just had to pay that, even though I didn't earn minimum wage in my sales. Marketing, I discovered as I studied more and more, it's the process of trying to convince someone of the need for a product or service. And people market different ways to different people. Have you noticed this? Like Coca-Cola, for instance, they don't just have one campaign with one simple ad and they put it in every magazine. Oh no. It's different in the women's fitness magazine than it is in Sports Illustrated. They've got a different angle, a different way they want to sell Coke to children than they want to senior citizens in the AARP newsletter. It's the same product, but they use different means, different methods to communicate. For some, it's not even the message, it's even different vehicles. So a billboard may reach something that a TV ad or something on Facebook or some other tool, another vehicle might reach people. And so in the same way, we have four gospels that all tell the same story, but they tell them in different ways. The same story in different ways. Matthew was written to the Jews. The book of Mark was written to Romans. The book of Luke was written to a Greek audience. And the book of John was written to people in the East. And you say, East, what is that all about? Remember wise men, it says they came from the East. And we don't know exactly where, if that was Egypt, if that was India, different parts of the East. But in the East at the time, there were very, very wealthy people, extremely wealthy people, and then tremendous poverty. There was no middle class. You're just super rich. You're super, super poor. So it was written to either these rich folk or these not so rich folk. And I like, as one person said, J. Vernon McGee says that John is written for the wretched man. Maybe some of you have sung Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Ron can only tell us a story about saying to his mom, Mama, what's a wretch? Are you a wretch, Mama? A wretch, a broken person, a messed up person, a sinner. That fits me this morning. Anyone else? Good. So this is relevant to all of us then. You're going to love the book of John. It's written for wretched, broken people. John has more about the resurrected Christ than the other three Gospels put together. John mentions seven post-resurrection appearances. John is really concerned about life. He's concerned about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to see just some differences in John's Gospel and his portrayal of Jesus than in the other Gospels. Doesn't mean the others aren't true. Doesn't mean this is the best. It's just a different method, a different audience, a different focus about who Jesus is. I found this graph this week. It says that Matthew, someone enjoys animals, I guess. Matthew is like the lion. Jesus is the righteous king of the Jews, the lion of the tribe of Judah, emphasis on his righteousness. Mark is Jesus as the servant and the workman of the Lord, emphasis on his miracle, strength, and action, like the ox. In Luke, portrayed like a man, Jesus is the great physician and friend of sinners, emphasis on his humanity, wisdom, and mercy. In John, the eagle, Jesus is the word of God, the living bread that came down from heaven, emphasis is on his divinity. I just found this kind of an interesting chart. This gives you a little more detail. If you want to memorize that, I'll give you a couple seconds and then we'll have a quiz. But you can see, just even at a quick glance, that there's such a difference from each gospel. Some talk about his genealogies. Some talk about kingdom and his role as a king. Some is his role as a servant, as a man, as God. And they all portray Jesus in the different facets. It's like looking at a diamond. What color is a diamond? Well, it depends. If the light is a certain way, it may look kind of clear or red or green or blue. You see different colors, different facets to understand the whole. Okay, I debated, but I'm going to share with you this story. Maybe some of you know it. Three blind guys, an elephant. What is an elephant? Describe an elephant to me. And you get three different definitions of what that elephant looks like, because one guy's like describing the trunk, and another maybe the leg, and another the tail. Can't see the elephant, only knows what he can feel. And so each person describes their own interpretation, their own understanding of what the elephant is. In the same way, not that Jesus is an elephant, he's far greater, but these four guys describe Jesus in four different ways, all consistent. John wrote at the request of the church that it already had three gospels, but they wanted something more spiritual and deep that would enable them to grow, according to Augustine. And so today we're going to look at the first few verses of this incredible, incredible book. Some have called it a prologue. A prologue is an introduction, but an overture has pieces of the songs that follow. And so someone's called this John's overture. We see just an overall sneak preview of what is to come. And it's pretty exciting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And wait, let's just stop for a second. In the beginning, where have we heard that before? In the beginning. Absolutely, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, John, the same author, writes elsewhere in 1 John, he starts, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. Here we see the Word, we see the beginning, the Word, the beginning. And that's very significant. It says in Psalm 36 that by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. Jesus is the Word. But let's go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. This past tense, was, is so interesting. It could say, in the beginning is the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word. For those of you that are English majors, it's the durative imperfect. It's continued action. It doesn't say in the beginning is the Word. It says the Word was there in the beginning. The Ancient of Days, the eternal, the timeless. In the beginning was, not is. And when was this? When did this happen? In the beginning. And when was it? When was the beginning? Some people say, well, the beginning was 5,000 years, 6,000 years ago. Some people have said, well, we found this fossil 6 billion years old, so probably older than 6 billion years old. Some have said it's trillions of years old. I have no idea. But as you said, rightly, it was in the beginning. And even before the beginning was the Word. So whether it was 6,000 years, which is a long time, or 6 billion years, or 6 trillion years, or whatever has more zeros than that, the Word was there before all that. The Word was with God. The Word is not God the Father. That would be kind of weird if it said the Word was with God, Word was with Himself. No, this Word is not God the Father. The Word was God. God was the Word. The Greek couldn't be any clearer. What is the Word? Who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. The Greek word is logos. It meant reckoning. Let's look at it this way. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. So, who is the Creator? Who created all things? Jesus. Now, how many of you just, all of a sudden, like, did a double take on that one? How many of you always thought of God the Father as the Creator of everything? Yeah. That's what I thought. Oh, God the Father, and He sends Jesus later. But what does this say? It says, no, Jesus is the Creator. Jesus created all things. Jesus is fully God. It's totally clear. See, friends, the two most important things you can ask, and the two most important questions that must be answered, are who is God, and who am I? If you can get those two questions right, everything else, piece of cake. Two simple questions. Very, very important answers. Who is God? And who are you? Many people believe in Jesus. But the question is, what do they believe? Who do they say He is? Remember Jesus at one point says to His followers, who do you say I am? People say all sorts of things about Jesus. I was kind of surprised. I had a chance to, well, chance, it sounds like a good thing, an opportunity. I sort of eavesdropped on a television program not long ago that was on in my home. And there was a famous host who was concluding her talk show after years and years and years of becoming the most famous woman in television history. I'm speaking, of course, of Oprah Winfrey. And at the very end, she was giving all her thanks and crying and all sorts of things. And she said, and most of all, I want to thank Jesus Christ. And I kind of did a double take, like, oh, she said, it wasn't God. It wasn't like, you know, Sky Fairy or whatever. It was, she specifically said Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's very interesting because I've known her to endorse books and things that say some very interesting things about Jesus Christ that are far, far, far from what the Bible says. Now, I'm not judging the condition of Oprah and her beliefs because I have no idea. I mean, I hope her beliefs of Jesus Christ are consistent with Scripture. But just because someone mentions Jesus doesn't necessarily they mean that they believe and understand that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Mormons believe in Jesus. They believe some very interesting things. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. So do Muslims. In fact, I would dare say there are atheists that believe certain things about Jesus Christ, that He was a good teacher, or He was some historic figure, or He was a man. So it's not enough just to say, I believe Jesus. Jesus, what do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus? In fact, there was an early heresy in the early days of the church called Arianism, and the Arians did not believe that Jesus was God and man. Some say He's only God, some say He's only man. And I can't explain it to you. I don't understand it fully. But Scripture makes it clear He was fully God and fully human. It says that He is life. And you're going to see a lot about life in this book. He is light. You're going to see a lot about light in this book. And it's great this morning. There's so much light outside. I've enjoyed these sunny days. How about you? It's not been a very rainy April showering kind of month. But then again, there's been nothing normal about the weather this month, it seems like. It was snowing yesterday. I mean, all sorts of strange things. But there's something about light that we're going to see. The next few verses, and we could go on and on. This, needless to say, we could spend hours on this text. And I encourage you, take some time and do some research and study. It's rich stuff. There's a from God who is John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And it's kind of odd that John sticks this in, just sort of throws it in. It's almost a parenthetical statement, a preview again of what's to come. And we're going to look more about John the Baptist, this person that's referenced, next week. Just kind of thrown in there. So if you'll allow me to continue. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. See again that Jesus is the light. He's the true light. And then it talks about the world. What you think of when you think of world, maybe you think of a globe, maybe you think of just people from all over. The Greek word is cosmos, with a K. We usually spell it with a C. But the reference when you see the word world is to kind of everything. It's not just a place, but a reference to everything. If you recall, in the garden at creation, God said that everything he created, except for a lonely man, was good. And yet, in the chapters that follow, we see how we took this good, beautiful planet and messed it up. In fact, we messed it up so badly, God was so disappointed with the people that he made, and in particular the decisions and choices that they made, that he was about to destroy it all. Any of you remember this story? In fact, he did destroy it all, except for a few people and some animals that were left in a boat, hidden away. A remnant protected so that the entire population would not be wiped out. And then after, we see very, very quickly that Noah and his family, they are the chosen ones that walk with integrity and uprightness and perfection, and we have followed them ever since. No, actually, Noah messed up pretty good. Read the accounts of what happens after. It's pretty interesting. And then ever since then, we've just been shaking our fists at God in rebellion, trying to do things our way. It's no wonder that God hasn't wiped us out again, except that He promised with that rainbow in the sky that He would never, ever again cover the earth with water to destroy us. In fact, He did quite the opposite. He came down with His Son to restore us. We often think that the world's a good place. We're taught that people are good. The reality is, friends, that we are all wicked and in rebellion against God. We all carry the DNA of Adam and Eve's sin. We're all messed up. We're all wretched. One author said, sin is not a series of bad choices, but a state of being from which bad choices continually come. I want to say that again because it gripped me when I read that. Sin is not a series of bad choices, but a state of being from which bad choices continually come. We are born into a state of sin. We look at a newborn baby and we think, oh, they're just so beautiful and so perfect. But they're not. They're born into a state of sin. And when their first word, which is always no, comes out, we're reminded that they are born. No one has to teach a baby to say no or a young child to say no. I never taught my children to disobey me. It came naturally. Friends, the world is portrayed by God as not a good place. Even in Jesus, we rejected Him. We killed Him. People love the darkness rather than the light. Throughout John, we'll see how many times we have rejected God, and people still do that today. I still do that today. We don't live in a nice world that God wants to make nicer. Instead, we live in an evil world that replaces the truth of God for whatever man-made spirituality is politically correct at the time. And then the part that I really love, maybe this is probably my favorite part of this passage. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. It's interesting, John doesn't take us to Bethlehem. This is the Christmas story right here. One sentence. No wise man, no manger, no Christmas carols. Just one sentence. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You know, this week I've really been meditating on that one simple verse and the reality of that. That God, I mean, God could have chosen any number of different ways to communicate with us, to bring us back into reconciliation and a relationship with Him. Could have sent a telegram or Twitter or something. A tweet. But no. He became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us. I think it's a little difficult sometimes for us to really recognize how significant this is because, well, it's history, right? That happened 2,000 years ago. Yeah, big deal. But the reality that God would leave the comfort and convenience and power of heaven to come down for a day, much less a lifetime, to do tricks and magic and bless us, much less to come and be butchered on a cross to demonstrate His love for us. Friends, this truly is good news. This is great news that our God, He's been here. He knows it. Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message says this passage, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Doesn't sound like God, does it? Can you imagine God living in your neighborhood? I mean, really. I have a nice neighborhood. But it doesn't seem worthy of God. God moved into the neighborhood. There are so many realities about this. Jesus is fully God, yet He became fully human. And here's the great thing, friends, is God knows and He understands. Are you tired this morning? Any of you tired? Some of you are so tired, you're sleeping right now. You didn't even hear my command, my request to raise your hand. I don't see any sleepers. You're all good. But you know what? God understands what it's like to be tired. Now, not God the Father. We don't think of God the Father as, oh, I'm so tired, I think I'm going to take a nap. I mean, that's not the image that we have. But Jesus? Jesus became flesh and He lived on our planet and He was tired. How many of you are sick? You know, Jesus knows what it's like to be sick. Now, it doesn't say He had asthma. It never says that He had a headache and, you know, went for some Tylenol. But friends, Jesus was sick. He experienced pain. And of course, He experienced the most anguishing pain. Not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually as He went on the cross bearing our sin and shame. Maybe some of you this morning, you have worry and fear and anxiety. You're stressed out. Expressed that already this morning. Just, I'm really concerned about a dear family right now. Jesus understands that. The shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. He wept out of sorrow because one of His best friends had died. He gets it. He understands. And no matter what you're going through this morning, good or bad, friends, Jesus has been there and He's with you and He's with us. No, He's not physically with us where we can shake His hand and give Him a hug. But when we cry out, when we pour out our hearts to God, when we pray, He understands. He really does. He really knows because He's been here. He's done that. I don't know about you, it just gives me hope. Are you discouraged this morning? God understands. He was so discouraged, He sweat drops of blood. You know, this has been a really long week for me. I spent 3 days in Ohio, which that statement alone just gives me the chills. I couldn't wait to see that pure Michigan sign. Like, oh, my body stopped shaking. My headache was relieved. Everything just went so much better. Any of you from Ohio? They have good roller coasters. Okay, I grant you that. But all kidding aside, I spent 3 days at our district conference, an event with our tribe, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it was a great experience. But it was 3 days of completely interrupting my normal flow, my normal rhythm of life. And then I came home, and my wife was about to direct 3 productions of her school musical with 85 third to eighth graders. If you've ever even seen 85 third to eighth graders, just seeing them is enough to bring you stress and disruption. But to actually direct them to do something constructive for an hour and a half is quite an amazing thing. I love my dear wife. She's incredible. She's home recuperating right now, and she'll be back next week. But I came home, you know, to try to serve her and help her out, and I had a huge quiz for my grad school I had to take online yesterday, and there are just all sorts of stuff. And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to get sympathy from anybody. I'm just saying this passage really meant a lot to me this week. Because through the midst of all of my chaos and challenges and stuff, I realized that God understands. He does. He totally understands. And He understands everything that you're going through. And there's no sound more beautiful to Him than the sound of your voice. There's nothing He longs for more than to know you. Yes, He knows you. I mean, He knows about you, and He knows everything. But He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. And the thought that the Creator of the universe would care that much about me and about you, and that would actually know and understand, that's nothing short of awesome. Maybe you've been in a tragic situation, and some well-meaning friend comes up to you and says, "Oh, I know how you feel." And you're like, "You have no idea what I'm going through. You've never lost a parent. You've never lost a child. You've never lost your job. You've never experienced whatever it is." And obviously sometimes we can. Sometimes we have similar circumstances. But so often people say things that are just not true. "You don't understand. There is no way you know what I'm going through." But Jesus does. He was tempted in every way like us. You struggle with temptation, sin. And Jesus understands. Addictions, hardships, loneliness, fear. He's been through it all. He's been through it all. Friends, this is what Christmas is all about. God became human and moved into the neighborhood. Looks a little different, doesn't it? Without the lights. Without Santa. But this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Jesus' birthday is a big deal. Because He didn't have to come. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, this is hope. This is great, great hope. And finally, there's a note about John, and then it goes on to say, "Out of His fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." I mean, can you get more clear about Jesus being God in this? The Word is personified in Jesus. Many Jews rejected Jesus, instead claiming that they were followers of Moses, Jesus. But John notes here that Moses never saw God, but those that saw Jesus saw God. Jesus came to fulfill everything that Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and every other Old Testament character longed to see and experience. Friends, I get out of all this hope. There's a broken world. There's hope for our broken lives. There's only one hope, and His name is Jesus. One writer said, transformation and hope cannot be the fruit of some human endeavor. Only God can take the initiative. And men and women must see, receive, and believe the work He desires to do. And when they do, they are reborn to become children of God. We talk a lot about change and transformation, but it's not a human work. It's a divine work. This passage, it's not about a message that offers hope, but about the message that is the only hope. We see that Jesus is God, Creator, timeless, eternal. We see that we rejected Him, and we see that Jesus came to bring light and life and hope. Transformation is possible. Not through methods or principles, but through a person. And it's going to be a really, really exciting journey as we learn more and more about this God, this Jesus that we serve. As the band comes up, I don't know about you, but this text, it makes me want to respond. It makes me want to worship. I'm in awe of a holy God that would stoop so low to become one of us, that would love us so much. There is none like Jesus, and there is nothing and no one worthy of our praise and our total devotion. And so in conclusion this morning, I invite you to stand as we sing together.